I'm the one that messed up again. Next Wednesday will actually be the final service here. We will have a pig picking followed by the concluding Wednesday night service at Temple Baptist Church. And this coming Sunday will be the last Sunday service at this campus at Temple Baptist Church. Are you glad to be here tonight? I really want the last message I preach out of this church on Wednesday night to be about the kingdom of God. And perhaps even the first message on Wednesday night I preach in a new place. Then we'll get through another book, but I hope this is helping you. It certainly is me. I have discovered that when you're dealing with the only absolute reality there is, that's so huge, it's incomprehensible, it's beyond description, it's glorious, and yet you want to just touch the fringe of it. It's just been quite a task. And I'm just trying to give you some benchmarks that will help you understand it somewhat theoretical or theoretically, so that when we get into the practical application of it, you will understand more about this life that Jesus came to offer you. A life that is no reason for you not to be living right now. A life that cannot be stopped by people, circumstances, or time. It is an absolute life. And the reason I want us to get dialed in on the kingdom is because everything that Temple Baptist Church will do or ever do or has done that is kingdom will endure forever. Everything that is not kingdom is destined to perish. Because only what is kingdom will last in you, around you, about you, and what we do as a church. This is a kingdom church. As a matter of fact, Temple's known as a kingdom church. People want to come to Temple to find out about the kingdom of God. And this is a good place to come to find out about the kingdom of God. Not only the reality of it, but to see it demonstrated in the lives of its people. That's what I want to see. Won't stop until we're there. And or the Lord takes me on to the consummate state of it. Doesn't matter, this side or that side, I'm in the kingdom. Tonight I'm going to read a verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, that quite frankly, not many people know what to do with. I'm constantly asked about it. I've looked at the scholars. They don't know what to do with it. And I just thought I would stun the evangelical world and give it to you tonight. How would that be? I mean, I really think I understand it. I might be wrong. I might be arrogant. I might be ignorant. Pray for me. But I think I've got it. It's in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says something very stunning about the kingdom of God. He says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John," of course, John the Baptist. "Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." In Matthew 11, 12, it says that the kingdom of God, since Jesus has come and has been preached, and forceful men and women are seizing it forcefully. And so I think we need to look at that a little bit. What in the world is he talking about? We understand that up until the time of John, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. We've talked much about that in this series thus far. But now Jesus is saying, since that time, since the announcement of John, and I came on the scene, and you know my gospel, this is the gospel according to Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and the response of people who hear it is this: everyone is forcing his way into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us clarity in your word tonight. Move mountains. Speak clearly. Change our lives in these moments we have together. Give me the ability to make this incredible reality clear. Let your people not only understand it through revelatory knowledge, but to actually receive the life of the kingdom now. Even if they already possess it, they might not even know it. Even if they already possess it, they need it to get a hold of them to even a greater degree. And we pray that it will tonight. Why not right here, right now, tonight? We want to enter in deeper to the kingdom, the rule, the reign, the governance, the realm, the operation, the action, the activity, the way, the word of God. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. John came with this announcement that one is coming that I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. As a matter of fact, the NIV translates it, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus comes, and His gospel is this, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens we talked about last week, is near. Is near translates the Greek term egeken. And the verbiage is such that it means that the kingdom of God has come. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means that something has occurred that has abiding results. This is the message. Yes, the kingdom has been available in ways throughout the Old Testament. We've talked about that. It has eternally existed. It always has been. It is. It always will be. But now the rule of God, the reign of God, is available to you in a way it never has before. It has come, and it has come in me. So my gospel to you tonight is this. My paraphrase, or if you would, of that verse, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is this. Change your way of thinking. The kingdom of God is now available to you through confidence in Jesus Christ. You say, why do you use confidence? Because I don't think a lot of you really understand anymore what faith means, or even trust. Unfortunately, the Word has gone through New Age ideology and it's driving me crazy. But when you say you trust Jesus, that means you believe He is right about everything and you have confidence in what He says. That's what it means to walk with Jesus. If I come over and if I'm at my house and the hell damaged something and I've got a plumber over there and he assesses the problem and he says, this is what I need to do, and I look at him and I say, okay, I'll do it. He leaves and I don't do it, and someone asks me why I am not going to do what the plumber tells me to do because he's supposed to be the expert in that area, and I said, well, I'm not sure he's accurate about the information he gave me. Do I trust that plumber? I'm not confident in that plumber. Now, when I take my car to get it fixed or somewhere else, if I trust you, I don't ask all those questions. I give it to you. You tell me what the bill is and I pay it. I am confident that you're going to take care of the matter. And if you say that you trust Jesus Christ or you have faith in Him, you're confident that He is not only the smartest man who ever lived, but everything He said, everything He taught is exactly the way it is. He has a crystal clear view of reality. That's what it means to trust Jesus. I am confident in Jesus Christ. And so He says, what you're going to have to do, if you're going to have that kind of confidence in the fact that I'm right and you're not, if you disagree with me, is that you're going to have to change your thinking. Because the rule of God, the kingdom of God, is now available through your confidence in me. And really, when we say change your way of thinking, He is saying, think about how you're thinking. Now, you have been well-nursed in this world. And when I'm reading in philosophical circles and even educational systems, I'm discovering that they believe the vanishing point of reality is actually what you see, the material universe. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to live in the kingdom of God and you think that's the vanishing point and that reality is the material universe and what you see and that's it, you're never going to catch the kingdom. I'm going to tell you that right now. You'll never catch it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something stunning tonight. One of the greatest discoveries science has made in the last little bit has been the fact that all matter ultimately is energy. So what it means is that all the material universe comes from a non-material source. That's right, all of it. And this is exactly what Romans 1 said, that the visible reality testifies of an unseen realm that not only created it, but sustains it. And that testimony is a testimony that God exists and the fact that whether you are lost or saved here tonight, you have a moral barometer in you that tells you innately something is right and wrong. That is the testimony in the world you live that God exists. You're going to have to think about how you're thinking. And as you move deeper into the kingdom, the invisible realm will mean much more to you than the visible realm. One of the reasons that I'm hesitant to say the kingdom is invisible, though ultimately it is that don't think for a moment that the invisible reality, the absolute reality of the kingdom, does not affect the visible world itself, you visibly in the world around you. So you don't want to take the invisibility of it so much that you don't realize that it touches the material as well. But the material you see comes from this source. And you must understand that you must start thinking differently. If you think like you're taught in this world, you are not going to live in the invisible, ultimate, absolute realm called the kingdom of God. But once you begin to learn to dial into that and who you are with it and unite your actions with the actions of God, you will in an increasing way discover why you are who you are. Change your way of thinking. The kingdom of God is now available through confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, are there any other way of seeing the kingdom that maybe a term you've been used to a little bit more? Well, I've said it this way. You can live an eternal kind of life now. Eternal life is not just something you get to enjoy when you die and go to heaven. You can live an eternal kind of life right now. That's what Jesus said. This is eternal life. What? It is to know God and the one He sent, which is Jesus Christ. John 17:3. And when it says to know God, that word for knowledge there means intimate interaction. It's relational. And so you can know in a union, in a relationship with Jesus Christ who lives inside of you, intertwined with your human spirit, so intertwined with the fibers of your personal spiritual reality that you can't even distinguish it, though it is distinguishable because you never become God and never ceases to be God. He is always infinite and you're finite. But He enters into that union with you, and there you discover the reality of a kind of life called eternal life that is so good it lasts forever in glory. Now, how can you substantiate that? Yes, I can. We're in Luke 16:16. And by the way, we're going to look at a lot of biblical text tonight, and we've been doing this in this little mini-series in between going through books, and I do that intentionally because this is going on tape. I want it logged there. I want it in the manuscript if ever anything ever comes of this, and when people are downloading it on the internet, I want them to be able to have access to it as well. So I want you to notice a very familiar passage. Most of you, and by the way, forgive me if you're here tonight and you're not well-read on understanding these various stories I tell you about. Please forgive me and don't feel bad about that. But most here are very familiar with these stories, and I have to go through so many of them, I have to at least assume that you have some kind of familiarity with them. So that's why I can't go into them in detail, because I'm just trying to show them as example. But look like the rich young ruler. If you've ever heard about the rich young ruler, say amen. That's what I thought. Now notice what happens when the rich young ruler in Luke 18:18, and by the way, these are in the other synoptic gospels too, Matthew and Mark. I have chosen Luke for a number of reasons. But notice, In verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit what? Eternal life." They go through this interview. In the final analysis, when he realizes in this particular case, he has to give up everything he owns, he walks away sadly because he owned a whole lot. Now, he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But notice how Jesus responds when he walks away in verse 23. When he heard this, the rich young ruler became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Wait a minute, you asked about eternal life. I know. But now you're talking about the kingdom of God. I know. So what are you saying? Eternal life and the kingdom of God are synonymous. You with me? Say amen. Okay, so you can think of it in terms of eternal life. So when we look at that, we see that the eternal kind of life is a life that is offered to you now. Does it mean that all your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven? Yes. Does it mean when you die that you will go to heaven and not hell? Yes. But the primary emphasis of the gospel is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, as glorious as that is, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. You enter into Him right now as His apprentice, and He begins teaching you how to live your life as He would live it if He were you. And that is, He not only embodied the kingdom and lived out the reality of the kingdom, He comes to live in you so that you can do the same. Now, what I want to talk about then tonight, since I've established that, is the present availability of the kingdom of God. Is there a consummate state of it when Jesus comes back and all that? Yes. But I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about the present availability of life in the kingdom right in your real life situations now. It comes in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. John the Baptist told you I was coming and what I was bringing. I am now here, and here it is, and you can have some of it. You want some of it? Now, if you're here tonight, I don't understand. If you're a pagan, or you're not sure if you're saved, or you haven't embraced God, or you claim you're an agnostic, for the life of me, I don't understand why you are turning down this invitation by Jesus. I have in your notes a little paraphrase that Dallas Willard has of Mark 1:15, and I love how he says this, and use this not as a translation, but as a commentary on that verse, Mark 1:15, just talking about repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Notice what he says. Jesus then came into Galilee announcing the good news from God. All the preliminaries have been taken care of, he said, and the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. How in the world are you going to turn that down? What is so good about your present life that you would turn your back on that? It tickles me, all these testimonies about how much they gave up to come to God. You didn't give up anything, friend. You gained everything to come to God. I'm a living testimony of what you can do with yourself outside of God. And I tapped everything this world said brought success and happiness and joy, and it almost destroyed me. And now I have a life that no one can rob, need not try, and I am fulfilled in life in the kingdom of God, even when it gets sore and bad and suffering and all the rest. There is a sustenance in life in the kingdom that sustains regardless of what you face. Sometimes it's hard to find it, but you can, and when you dial into it, it makes all the difference in the world. And how you make it without it, I have no frame of reference whatsoever. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this quote. Very carefully. And I'm going to read and comment. The writer claims Jesus was Himself the evidence for the truth of His announcement. You want to know what the kingdom life is? Look at me. I'm it. You like this life? Observe me. This is what you can have. I am evidence for the truth. Jesus was evidence. Jesus was himself the evidence for the truth of his announcement about the availability of God's kingdom or governance to ordinary human existence. This is very important. Why was he a carpenter? Where was he for the 30 years? It had to come. Why was he born in a stable? It had to come in ordinary human existence. Now watch this. And see, some of you here tonight will get this, and others won't. And this is not up to me. He says, Jesus' words and presence gave many hearers faith to see that when he acted, God also acted. Do you have faith in that? When you hear the words of Jesus, when you see his actions, does something rise in your heart? Yes. Yes. This is it. This is the stuff. This is real. And I can see that when Jesus acts, he's not alone. This is not just a remarkable man or human being. There's something transcendent about this one. This man has to be God or he cannot be. This man can't exist and be remarkable. Either he's God or he's a stark, raving, mad lunatic. That's the only choices ultimately you have. That the governance or rule of God came into play and thus was at hand. If I can get to him, it's going to be different. It's at hand. God acts with him. God is with him. I've got to get to him. Whatever it takes. Propriety aside. They were aware of the invisible presence of God acting within the visible reality and action of Jesus, the carpenter rabbi. He didn't quote anybody else. He was his own authority. You could not encounter him and come away with a neutral response. This is why he said, if you're not for me, you're what? You're against me. And see, that's what's happened now. Some of you are favorably disposed tonight to what I'm saying. Others of you are a little hostile. I preach at churches. They receive the message. Some are here because mama made them. They can't wait to get out. I dialogue with an agnostic or someone who's wondering if it's true or not, and he's going, so what? It all depends. A little hostility there. Well, how do you know? That's the way it is. You can't be neutral about him. There's a lot of people like that. You can't be too neutral about me. Either you like me or you don't. But since I found out Jesus is quite fond of me, I'm okay with that. So the question is, if the present availability of life in the kingdom comes in Jesus Christ, at what point, biblically speaking, do you enter it if it's available? Why aren't I experiencing it? Well, I don't know. You might not understand some things. Or you may have never entered it. But I've gone to church most of my life. I didn't ask you if you went to church. But I learned all my Bible verses in VBS. I didn't ask you that. Yeah, but I attended Sunday school and I got all the stars when I turned in my life. I didn't ask you that. I'm saying, have you had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ and you have never ever been the same again and never will be because He got a hold of you? When did that happen? Well, I can tell you right now when it happens. You enter the present availability of life in the kingdom through confidence in Jesus Christ at conversion. Says who? Well, let me help you out here a little bit. Listen to this in Colossians 1:13. You ready? All right. Colossians 1:13 reads as follows. It's as clear cut as any verse I know in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." When did he rescue? You see that ED, he rescued and he brought. He is not bringing. He rescued and brought you into the kingdom. He delivered you or transferred you out of the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When? At conversion. You know why? You see those past tense verbs? It's in the aorist tense. It is a definite, completed action of something that happened in the past. And in the Colossians case, it happened when they received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it happened to you, friend, when you received Christ as Lord and Savior. You said, well, no one told me that. Shame on us. That's what happened to you. Yeah, but I was just wanting a fire insurance policy. I want to live like the devil in the meantime. Well, you better get saved. That's what you need to do. Because that's not salvation. That's what I was taught all my life. Whatever I got to do not to go to hell, tell me, and I'm going to do it. I'll do cartwheels. I'll stand on my head. You tell me. But no one ever told me that I could enter life in the kingdom of God right now and have God's power right now for daily living. And I have an assurance of a home in heaven when I die. To the chagrin, maybe, of some of you. See, God saved some of us just to aggravate the rest of you. That's when, at conversion. Look, you'll see in Colossians 4:11 that he refers to a partner of his in the kingdom. Looking at, these are all references in your notes here. Philippians 3:20, the Bible says your citizenship is in heaven. And in Hebrews 12:28 and 29, it says you are receiving, present indicative, you are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. And every part of your life that is on that kingdom is utterly unshakable. And only what is not of the kingdom in you is shakable in your life. And that's what I'm trying to move towards. I'm trying to, sometimes God shakes me so that the bejeebers are coming out of me. My teeth are rattling, but I'm getting on the solid rock where only the unshakable is left. And if you'll get there, you'll say, God, shake on. Shake on. The rivets will be popping out. And then one day you go, whoa, so this is what it's like, huh? All right. Now let's talk about that. The present availability of life in the kingdom through confidence in Christ. You enter at conversion. How do you receive it? How do you receive the kingdom? How do you enter into it in deeper degrees? I'm glad you asked. The first thing you need to understand is this. You receive the kingdom by revelation. If everybody could see like I saw, everybody be saved. Satan has done what to the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel? Blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And just so you'll be clear on this, and you have the notes in your reference, look in Luke 8, 9 and 10. This is how much it takes me to establish this before I get to the understanding of that verse. Look in verse 10 of chapter 8, or verse 9. It says, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, this is Jesus, verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, before you think Jesus is being unfair there, let me help you out over here in Matthew chapter 13, and he adds a little bit that clarifies that. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, notice what he says there. I love it. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens has been given to you, but not to them. Watch this. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. No neutral response to the Word of God. You know what it's saying? Use it or lose it. You think you can come in here and just listen to the Word and walk out of here with no response whatsoever and go away scot-free? No way. If you do not respond to the Word of God when it comes, you even lose what you have. Whereas, if you respond to the Word of God, which it demands a response, what happens? You will be given what? More and abundance. And that's how you grow in the kingdom. It comes. I'm not rejecting it. I'm receiving it. And I grow. And abundance comes. And I go into deeper dimensions of it. But here you come in here week after week. You still thinking about it. You hear the Word. You don't respond. You reject it. And Jesus is saying you use it or lose it. I hear people talking about it all the time. Why did Jesus speak in parables? You ready? Well, He's just a wonderful storyteller. He was like Garrison Keillor. Well, he was good at storytelling. As a matter of fact, Charles Dickens said the prodigal son was the greatest story he ever read. But according to Jesus, He spoke in parables in judgment. And His parables revealed the true reality of your heart. And there were hearers out there that received that Word. And they grow. There's others. Just His opinion. Well, I'm not giving it up because I've been doing it all these years and I've been doggone. Okay. But you'll lose even what you have. Didn't I tell you there's no neutral response in the kingdom? No plateau? Either you're going forward, friend, or you backing up. It's the only choice you have. If you see the kingdom and understand it, you receive it by revelation. Oh, but I'm a biblical scholar. Are you? You know the Bible? You've been to church all your life? You can quote all these verses? So could Nicodemus. I don't understand, Lord. Obviously, you're from God. Nobody could do what you do unless God was with him. No one knows Scripture like that. What's the deal? What did He say? Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you, unless you are born again or born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you wonder why your pagan friends at work can't understand what you're talking about. They're going to have to get saved. They're blind. Pray that God will reveal Himself to them and they'll say yes to Jesus Christ. Thank God someone prayed for me for 5 years and my stubborn heart, by the grace of God, I finally responded. Secondly, you receive the kingdom like a little child. I'll just read one verse here. It's close by to 16:16, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I love this. Are you ready? Say amen. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to Him and said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now look in verse 17. "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Is he commending childishness? No. Have you ever watched a kid? They're so vulnerable, open, trusting. They so assume that things are going to happen. It's going to be okay. Okay. I was with little Meredith Curtis the other night, and the boys were being a little rough over there and wouldn't let her up on something. She came over, bawling her eyes out, talking about, I said, "What's the matter, honey?" She says, "They won't let me up on that thing, and I'm trying to get up." I said, "Who won't?" They said, "Those boys over there." I says, "Come on, let's go." Man, she had already dried up those tears before we got over. And we got over there, and guess what? Meredith was right where she wanted to be, happy. She never once doubted. She just assumed that I told her everything's going to be all right, and she banked her life. She never went through the processes. She was just so vulnerable and open and trusting and assuming the authority of what I said and that I could do what I said I was going to do. You know, some of you are saying you're struggling with your faith when in actuality you're struggling to have faith. I'm going to tell you something profound that no one's telling you. When you have faith, it's not a struggle. How many of you were sweating bullets sitting down in those pews tonight? Did you just assume it was going to hold you? See, you don't even think about it. You actually sat on that pew in faith that that thing would hold you. And that's what I'm talking about. It wasn't a struggle. See, it's a struggle to have faith. And a little child just assumes, in this case, in many cases, I'm not saying there's not situations where they don't, and there's good reasons for them not, but that everything's going to be okay. You're who you say you are. You'll do what you say you'll do. I don't even have to worry about this. I can surrender and release myself to you. And friend, that's what you got to do against the kingdom. You have to hurl yourself against the reality of the kingdom. I use the illustration, I think Alan's here. He flew planes. He loved this. You know, when you look at a big old huge jet down here at the airport, tell me, can you possibly imagine how that thing's going to go airborne? Of course, I have a premonition of death every time I get on a plane. I know it's the last time. But really, I mean, how does that big monstrosity get airborne and fly? But you know, it just gets back on the runway and builds up speed and just hurls itself against the atmosphere, assuming that the atmosphere is going to assume its weight. And you know what? It does. And you have to hurl yourself against the kingdom that way. You've got to get out there so much in investing your life in it that if it doesn't come through, you're in a fix. This whole church is hurled against the kingdom whether you recognize it or not. Did you know on paper how we're going to pay for that over there doesn't compute? We're hurled against the kingdom. You're hurled. Get up there like this. I'm telling you right now, if God doesn't come through, we're going to be the laughingstock of the eastern United States. How's that feel? But that's what you do in all your life situations. Hurl yourself against it. And if it's not true, and if it doesn't come true, and if it doesn't come to fruition, you have utterly had it. That's what a child does. And you will never know the kingdom. You don't learn the kingdom by talking about it and preaching about it and thinking about it. All that's useful and helpful. You learn the kingdom by doing. That's the response. Hurling yourself against it. All right. Not bad. Let's go back to 16:16. It took... You know what I'm going to do? This is an astute audience, so I think you're going to catch on. Look in 16:16. Let me read it again, and then let me show you within the Gospel of Luke. Understand that Matthew and Mark has the same stuff, but I've chosen to go with Luke. Verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached." And Jesus says, the response is this, not of everybody, but those who are positively responding to it, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, what I'm going to do, I want you to think. I don't want to give you the answer. I want you to think as I read these texts and see if something begins to rise up in you. Now I'm getting it. What's the three most important things of biblical interpretation? Context, context, context. Plain sense makes good sense, what? Seek no other sense. You ready? Okay, let's start. There in your notes, you can listen to me if you don't listen. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 40, and let me read the first one. And this is not all of them, I just selected a few. Let me get us started this way. This won't take as long as you think. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now notice, the sun was setting. It's getting dark. We have lived a day. We're worn out. We're tired. And droves of people were coming with people to be healed. You got the scene? Now clasp that on the back of your mind. Look in chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Watch this response. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Here he is. And this man, covered with leprosy, dives at his feet. "Lord, have mercy. If you're willing, you can help me. I see something in you." You're getting a little sense? All right, look over there in chapter 5, verse 19. Look up here. Jesus is teaching. Someone carried on a mat that's paralyzed. Can't get in because of the people. Oh, I guess we'll just wait our turn. We won't force nothing. Propriety. No, that's not it. Let's go up on the roof. Come on, go around here. Go up on the roof. We'll get him in that way. Man, this man's got a roof. He's got his roof. He don't want a hole in his roof. Hey, throw a ladder up there, I guess, and haul him up there. Break open the roof. And the guy that don't have, I said, "What in the what? You people, what do you think? Wait your turn." And lowers this paralyzed individual right in front of Jesus. "I'm not waiting on anybody. Propriety set aside. I'm getting to the one that acts with God. I'm getting to the kingdom, man. I'm going to Jesus now. I'm not waiting on anybody. I will force my way into His presence. I must be touched by Jesus Christ." Do you got it? All right. Well, you will have. We'll have a fuller applause before the night's over. In chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, notice what happens. Oh, I love this story. It's one of my favorite in all of Scripture. Verse 36. Now, wait. Look down in verse 49 of chapter 7 first. The other guests. Do you see that? So there's a lot of guests there. Now go back to verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And notice, there's other guests. So he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Watch this. We're having a dinner party. All the respectable Pharisees are there. Only the elite that have been invited. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Can you imagine this scene? You folks that love to do social things at your home, I want you to imagine having all these people over at your house. Maybe it's some kind of fundraiser. Maybe you're trying to impress them. You've been working on the house all day long. Everything is just right. The food is cooked perfectly. Everything is going great during the dinner party. And someone like this breaks in and does something like this. I mean, this was stunning. I wish I had the time to draw you a picture of what this was. She didn't wait outside talking about, "Well, you know, Jesus is in there eating right now, and he's probably going to be through in a few minutes. He's going to come out. I'm going to make sure I'm at the door. He comes out, and when he does, I'm going to see if I can get help." Forget that. I will forge my way, propriety set aside. I don't care if you're having a dinner party. I got to get to the kingdom, man. All right? These are so good. I just got to finish them out, or I'm going to have a conniption. Chapter 8. Verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. Do you see? Town after town. They're coming. They're coming. And we get, it's even, I'll show you this in a minute, chapter 12, how clear that is. Look in verse 19. Now Jesus' mothers of chapter 8. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Look in verses 40 through 44. I love this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. You see that? They're going for it. Not waiting on you people. And a woman, now here's this woman, she sees it, they're crushing him, she can't get to him to say anything. Notice what she does. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And then, of course, we later realize he's been, you know, the crowd's crushing you. "How are we going to know who touched you?" one of the disciples said. But see, someone come up, "If I just can get a touch, just get on the garment of kingdom man, I'm going to be..." And what happens? Immediately healed. And Jesus sensed, because he was so dialed in with the kingdom, that some power had gone out of him, and gloriously healed her right then and there. You ever notice the boys in Acts, when they first got a hold of this, they didn't know how to act. They was going around using Jesus' name, going wild, handkerchiefs were healing people, walking their shadows, getting healed. They were just having a blast. All right, chapter 9, verses 37, 38. I'm almost through, and we're through for the evening. You're doing very, very well. You get big points tonight. 37, 38. "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." He didn't wait on any kind of propriety. He started yelling out, "Thou, I got to get to him. You can help me. Help!" How bad do you have it? And I'm not talking about NASCAR. Look in chapter 12, 1. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered," watch this, "so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying," trampling, thousands of people trampling on each other to get to Jesus. Are you kind of getting a clue to what chapter 16, verse 16 means? And then I'll look at this final one. Chapter 18, verse 35 and 42. I love this one. Always have. "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. He was calm and collected, doing what he usually did. When he heard the crowd coming by, he asked, 'Hey, hey, hey, what's happening?' They told him," that's in the original, "they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Look in verse 39. "Those who led the way rebuked him and told him, 'Be quiet.' But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And of course, Jesus stopped and healed him." Propriety set aside. I'm getting to him. How bad do you have it? What am I saying about everything I'm teaching you tonight? Friends, you have to go for it when it comes to the kingdom of God. And there's certain things in life that are so valuable that you will act plumb silly if you have to get a hold of it. You don't have any problem with this in your day-to-day existence, and yet when it comes to the most important matter of life, we are haphazard about it and nonchalant, and it is on the peripheral reality of our lives, and it is not the main thing. Let me tell you a little story, and I'll close with this tonight. I don't know the ocean like I do the mountains. I'm a greenhorn around here, but when my children were smaller, and it was while I was pastor here, we went down to the beach, and it was one of those tides, and y'all probably know more about it than I do, where it's strange. The tide is such where there's this like lake in front of the ocean, and a sandbar behind it, and then the waves are breaking out there, and we were wanting to body surf. But you had to swim over the lake to get to the sandbar to ride the waves that are breaking out there. You with me? Is that a common sight to y'all? Okay. I was going, assuming that Caleb was behind me, and you could walk around this way, and you know, it'd be about right here and be fine, but you didn't want to walk off in there, or you're going to go underneath the water. So I'm assuming he's behind me, and you know how careless you can be sometimes. It can happen in a split second. I make my way on the sandbar, and I turn around, and he's not there. Of course, you know, you freak. Hey, you think I was worried about proprieties then? And I turned around, I looked in the distance, and he had stepped off. I'll never forget this. And he's flapping like this. And you can see he's holding his head up like that. He's panicking. Now, I'm a distance from him, about from here, almost the back of that sanctuary. And I wanted to zero in my eyes on him so that if he went under the water, which was murky and I couldn't see, I could dive underneath and feel around and grab him. Because, see, remember, I was once a lifeguard. So I see him, and he's flapping, and he's just about to go under. Now, there's some people that were calling to me. You think I said, wait a second, Caleb, what is it? There's only one thing on my mind, going for my son. And I went, and just as I was about to get there, he started going over. I took a long dive, I went underneath, and I grabbed him, and I was thanking Jesus the whole time that I had him. And I held him tightly as we went back out there. Now, when I saw that, and that reality that was so important to me, everything was set aside in going for that. Top priority. Nothing will get in the way of it. And I'm telling you right now, folks, that's the way God wants you going after the kingdom. If you think that me or Dallas Willard or anybody else is talking about the kingdom like we do, or fanatics, you are complimenting us. It's not everything. Ultimately, it's the only thing. Jesus and His kingdom and you in it. And I am telling you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, go for it. And don't let anyone or anything stop you. Go for it!